Well, those are great announcements, but I have a problem. The only thing I remember is mac and cheese. I love mac and cheese. Why couldn't I come next Sunday? Well, maybe you might see me again next Sunday. It is so good to be with you this morning. I have to tell you, you have consumed so much of my prayer time over the last 6 months. And to be here today and to see what God is doing and what he's done, just joy is overflowing in my heart. So I'm just so happy to be here with you this morning and so happy to open up God's word and to share it with you. And we are going to continue in the book of Habakkuk. So if you want to turn there to chapter 1, we're going to be dealing with this subject about wrestling with a holy God this morning. I don't know about you, but man, when I was in sixth grade, I started to wrestle. And I couldn't wait to get into high school. Our high school had this very well-known wrestling team. We had a coach named Coach Tamori that was well-known throughout Northern California. And then many of the kids on the team were state champions. I weighed in at a whopping 99 pounds as a freshman. And I remember walking into there, you know, I was one of the only people on the team that didn't have to cut weight. I had to gain weight to get to the 103 category. And so in that category, though, was a young man named Randy DiNucci. Randy DiNucci was famous. He was just a little guy, but he's a state champion, and he was a senior. And so this is who I had to wrestle in order to be on the varsity team. And I remember walking into that wrestling room that very first day, and Coach Tamori saying, okay, today the first drill we're going to do is a drill called the Rock. Randy, I want you to come out. So Randy came out in the middle of the mat, and he gets down. Okay. Jeff, I want you to move, Randy. So I'm going to move him. Randy collapses. He gets in this position. I'm kicking, I'm pulling, I'm trying to lift him up, I'm trying to move him over. Randy is a wall. I can't move him 1 minute. His whole job was not to move, to be the rock. And he did that so well. My job in moving him, I was very, very unsuccessful. At the very end of my time of trying to move him, I literally fell on him and I clung to him in full exhaustion, like, okay, I give up. As we've been going through the book of Habakkuk, this is exactly what Habakkuk does. He's been wrestling with God, with a holy God. He's been trying to pick him up. He's been trying to move him. He's trying to twist him to get him to move. He's been pulling and questioning and straining, trying to understand how can a holy God use the wicked Babylonians to judge his people. But in verse 12, when we finally get to verse 12, Habakkuk is worn out. He is just pooped. He can't move God. He can't change his plan. He can't make sense of his ways. And so he does the only thing a man of faith can truly do. He falls on the rock. He clings to the rock. And he says there in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One, O rock?" Now, why this is so significant and why it's so powerful is, I believe Kyle taught you in the first week what Habakkuk's name means, to cling to. And so here we see this beautiful picture of Habakkuk falling on the rock of God and clinging to him like a true man of faith does. You see, this is Habakkuk's whole identity is wrapped up in this whole picture. He is a man holding on to God when nothing makes sense. That's what this passage is about this morning. What it looks like to wrestle honestly with the holy God and come out still holding on to God. Because faith is not the absence of questions. It is the courage to cling when the questions remain. So let's look at Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to read verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. It cannot look upon wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. They sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask, Lord, as we look into the Word of God, that the work of your Holy Spirit would open up our eyes to see you more clearly. I know that many of us in this room are wrestling with things, Lord, things that just don't make sense. And so I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us in a way, not necessarily to make sense, but to remind us that you are truly sovereign and that you love us and care for us in ways that we could only imagine. And so we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here in this section, we see Habakkuk wrestling on the mat with a holy God, crying out, "Oh, my rock." It's a metaphor through the Old Testament about strength and stability and unchanging faithfulness. It's a deeply personal declaration that comes from trust and confusion. I don't know about you, but there's many times I find myself in this place of confusion of why God is doing what he's doing, but Habakkuk has been in that place and he's showing a total place of trust, this place that we are to be. And so Habakkuk is like going back in his memory banks and he's thinking about all of these verses that would refer to God as the rock in the Old Testament. In Genesis 49, 24, Jacob refers to God as the shepherd, the rock of Israel. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 40, in the Song of Moses, he sings out, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." And then Hannah prays in 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is no rock like our God." So when we think about what's going on in Habakkuk's mind, this is this place of he's going back and he's going back in the Word of God and he's looking to those things that refer to God as that rock, as that stability, as that unmovable object that we cling to in times of doubt. Habakkuk is reminding himself of God's unchanging nature and that no matter how much we wrestle with God, we cannot change him. His character is steady. Habakkuk is clinging to the character of God when he can't comprehend the conduct of God. What I love about this passage, and Habakkuk just so happens to be one of my favorite books in the Bible, although people say I say that about every book, but no, this one in particular really ministers to me because I don't know about you, but I've been in this place like Habakkuk of like, I'm confused, God. I'm confused of the things that you're doing and why you're doing them. What do you want me to do through this? And so Habakkuk invites us to bring that confusion to God, not to run from him, to wrestle honestly, to wait patiently, and to find peace in the one who is holy, who is sovereign, and in his full control of all things. So in these first, in verses 13 through 17, Habakkuk continues to ask these why questions. These why questions that confuse him. And some of these questions, though they're wrapped in ancient language, when they're broken down, they're the same questions that we're asking today. For instance, let's look at verse 13. Habakkuk writes, You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? In other words, why would God use the wicked? I mean, that's a fair question. It's a sincere question. It's a very raw question. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that God would use the unholy. How can justice come through injustice? Now, if that isn't confusing enough, his confusion deepens. If God would use a wicked nation for judgment, what about the suffering of his own people? Look in verses 14 through 15. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take them with a hook, catch them in their net, and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. In other words, why do the wicked prosper? The Chaldeans are out there, they're treating people like fish. They're dragging them into their net. They're laughing and they're celebrating and they're getting energy off the pain of others. And we're questioning, God, why would you allow this to happen? And if that wasn't hard enough, Habakkuk notices something even worse. The Chaldeans aren't just violent, they're idolaters. Look in verse 16 and 17. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? In other words, God, why don't you stop them? Can you feel, can you hear the frustration in Habakkuk's voice? God, why don't you stop them? Why do you continue to allow them to prosper? They're worshiping their own power. They burn incense to their own nets as if their success comes from their own strength alone. They're proud, greedy, and cruel, and you're still letting this go on, God? I have to tell you, when I read these verses, I wrestle with these same issues today. Every time I turn on the news, every time I look through my feed on Facebook, and I look at the news, and I think of what's happening in the world, and I see the stories that make these same questions come up, I'm confused and I'm frustrated. We see that wars are destroying innocent lives. We see people lie, cheat, and manipulate their way to success. And they seem to keep winning. Why do the wicked prosper? Why, Lord, do you allow these things to happen? We see them, them mocking the righteous, the right, those who are following God. Why them, Lord? Why do you let them get away with it? Why don't you stop this? Well, Habakkuk reaches the end of his questions. He's wrestled with God, asking, why them? Why do they prosper? Why don't you stop them? And as Kyle put in his message, why is heaven silent? When we come to that place of crying out to the Lord, wondering all these why questions, why, God, are you not responding? Why aren't you saying anything? Habakkuk's tired, he's confused, and he's out of words. But this is what's remarkable. Where most of us might run away from God, say, you know what? I'm not going to follow you, God. You're too confusing. He doesn't do that. Habakkuk doesn't run from God. He gets up off the mat. He stops wrestling with the holy God and he waits. He waits for God. He gets up from the mat, he climbs this tower and he waits. Here it is. He stops wrestling long enough to listen. He stops wrestling long enough to listen. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and what to see what will, he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. It's interesting because Habakkuk doesn't know when God's going to answer. He doesn't know what God's going to answer. But he knows that ultimately God will answer. What a great place to walk in trust. I don't know about you. I do not like to wait. I was at the Frothy Monkey in Franklin. And the guy says, I'll have your coffee out in 3 minutes. Liar, liar, pants on fire. 20 minutes later, I'm like, 20 minutes? How long, oh Lord? Why would you allow this to happen? Habakkuk climbs to the tower in faith, ready to listen. If there's something our culture lacks today, it's the ability to listen. If there's something that lacks in the church today, it's our ability to listen. We don't want to wait on the Lord. We want to speak for the Lord without first asking the Lord. We want to react to things. We jump on social media. We call people. We do things. We are reacting because of how we feel about something. And those feelings are warranted. Yeah, we have reasons to feel and to wonder why and to question what God is doing. How long do we wait and listen to him? It's so interesting that we get on social media and we do these things and we provoke disunity. We provoke consternation in a person's heart when everything that we should say, everything a Christian should say, should bring comfort and unity. That's after what happens after we listen to God. So that begs the question. When we're waiting on God, how does he speak? How does he make his will known? Well, there's three things that I think are super important for us to walk away with today. The first thing is God speaks through his word. I love just being here this morning and hearing the scripture reading and even starting with the veterans and reading scripture over the veterans and then reading the scripture reading and then reading the word. We're reading the word. Why are we reading the word? So we can listen to God, so we can hear him speak. The more you read his word, the more you recognize his voice. Prayer without scripture is like talking without listening. We went to Israel years ago with a guy that, man, he would just talk, talk, talk. His name is Bob, and the way we remember his name is we called him Babbling Bob. He just kept talking and talking and never listening. Finally, one day, I sat him down. I'm like, Bob, listen. And so sometimes that's how we are. The person who knows God's word hears from God's heart. The person, Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, the Bible is not about information. How much information we can accumulate. The Bible is about revelation. We read the Bible that God would reveal his heart and his mind to us, that we would know that we need to listen before we speak, and we would know how to speak. When you open the Bible, you open your ears to God's word. So the first thing is that we need to know that God speaks through his word. The second thing we need to know is that God speaks through his spirit. Sometimes he impresses some things on our hearts, and we wonder, is that from you, Lord? Sometimes he'll impress a peace or a conviction or a direction, but we need to be really discerning. You see, the Holy Spirit always brings peace. He does not bring confusion. He brings conviction, but he does not bring condemnation. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, verses 13 and 14, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is not in competition with God. They are fully aligned with one another. The Holy Spirit is bringing truth or bringing understanding to the listener through God's truth. He speaks to confirm it. He brings the written word to life in a believer's heart. The third and last thing is that God speaks through circumstances. Open doors and closed doors are so often his way of directing us. Oh, this is not easy. Lord, what direction would you want me to go? I know you're going to direct my path, but show me the path. Show me the way. James says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Sometimes God's no or not yet is just his loving way of saying yes. Closed doors are not rejections, they're directions. As I was going through this, my mind was brought back to when we all started to meet, your leadership team and our leadership team, talking about the possibility of us all coming together. And I have to tell you, it was such a joy to be part of those meetings. Not because we are coming up with all these great plans and these great ideas, because honestly, none of us in that room knew what to do. All of us were confused and wondering, what are you doing, God? What is it? What direction do you want us to go? And I remember just sitting there like, I don't know. I don't know. They'd look at, you know, like Sarah so kindly said, I've been in ministry as long as she's been alive, and this is a unique situation. I've seen God do amazing things, but what did we do? We were meeting once a week. We were opening up God's word. We were looking at God's word, and we're like, look at this, what God's word said here. This is what God's word spoke to me. And then we'd say, oh man, Holy Spirit, reveal to us what that means. And then as circumstances, closed doors and open doors, which were still in that same place, we're just walking along going, okay, Lord, what are you doing? And it's exciting. I don't know what he's doing, but I know what his heart is. His heart is for us, the church. His heart is that we would have unity and that we'd be working together to extend his kingdom in ways and means that we could never hope for or even imagine in our own minds. And that's what he's doing. Listening to this young lady talk about Samaritan's purse. We're going out into the world. That's what God's called us to do. It's the great commandment. So what Habakkuk knew was that if he stayed long enough, if he watched, if he waited, if he listened, God would speak. And God does speak, not this week, but next week. Oh, I'm so hard not to keep going, but I'm not going to. And that's true for us too. He may speak through his word, through his spirit, or through circumstances, but he will always speak to us in a way that will bring us closer to him. Always. No exceptions. Always speak to us in a way that draws us closer to him. Waiting is hard. We live in a world that thrives on instant gratification. Instant answers, instant results, instant, just say it, Lord. But God God doesn't work on our timetable. I wish that he did. I think my timing is better than God's often, but he is so kind and so generous to show me, no, your ways are not my ways always, Jeff. But you walk with me, you trust me, and I will show you things that you could never have hoped for or imagined. So Habakkuk climbs up on the tower. He's not waiting for an update. He's waiting for a word from God. And in that waiting, his heart begins to rest. Because when you wait on the rock long enough, you realize the rock isn't moving. He's holding you and me steadfastly. He's holding on to us. He's drawing us in. He's holding on to us. And this is where Habakkuk goes next, from waiting in the tower to resting on the rock. Habakkuk has moved from waiting to resting. He no longer is demanding answers. He's waiting for them. When everything around him is uncertain, he plants himself on what is certain, the character of God, the rock. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. What a great place to be. This is the place that God is challenging us to be today. As we're wrestling and we're confused about what God is doing, he's saying, I want you to climb up in that high tower. I want you to wait. I want you to watch. I want you to allow me to speak to you through my word. Allow the Spirit to bring that truth, to look at your circumstances. You see, this is not resignation. This is faith. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to stay here until you speak. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to keep asking questions. I'm going to keep going until you speak. This reminded me of Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 8. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. This is what it means to rest on the rock. It's not passive. You're not doing nothing. You continue asking, knocking, seeking. It's that steady rhythm. Even when you don't see the open door. We're not to just sit back and say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. No, we're to keep asking, keep going. Lord, give us direction. When you rest on the rock, you're saying, Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here. Asking, seeking, knocking, because I believe, God, that you are faithful to complete the work in which you began. And he is. But it's in his time. So Habakkuk waited. God spoke. He will speak. He didn't get the answer that he wanted to get. So often we expect that we're going to get the answer that we want. Not very often does God answer that way. He answers in a different way that surprises us. It's mysterious. Sometimes it's confusing. But when you get to the ripe old age of 66 and you look back and you see, oh, wow, I did not see that coming. I did not see, Lord, taking my business away from me and launching me into full-time ministry without having any idea how I was going to make an income. How did you do that, Lord? That was so confusing, such a weird time for me. But I look back at that now and I'm like, oh, God, you're so good. You're good all the time. And if we wait on him and we trust in him and we step out in faith, he will answer. You see, that's where the story leads us. From confusion to confidence, from wrestling to worship. Look at Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. This is such a beautiful picture of true worship. It's so funny how God works. So I'm a cyclist, and I was out, and you all know where Wolf Creek is. I don't know where it is either. It's just out in the middle of nowhere. Just this last week with a friend of mine, and we're riding along on these old fire roads out in the middle of nowhere. It's so beautiful, the fall colors, so beautiful, and we're just riding along, and all of a sudden, there's a mama deer, daddy deer, and a couple little baby deers running alongside the road, and we're just, you know, we're just kind of going together. It was so strange, and then all of a sudden, you know, the daddy deer leaps over the fence. There's a little like a barbed wire fence, leaps over the fence, and the mama deer and the baby deer, and they ran up the hill. And I was looking at it like, that's what true worship is. We're just running around in life. And we're resting on the rock, but then that leads us to this place of worship that we're just like deer's feet. We're leaping up over fences and going up in the mountains and rejoicing. You see, this is where the Christian life should be at all times. In such trust, in such understanding of God's sovereignty and care for us, that we're just like a bunch of deer leaping over fences up onto mountains, rejoicing in those things. This is what happens when we rest on the rock. You find that the rock you're standing on is the same rock that's been holding you all along. Jesus took this one step further. This is crazy. Matthew 21, verse 24, Jesus begins by saying he's the stone the builders rejected. But then he says, whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him. I want to read it one more time. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him. Jesus, the stone who was rejected. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. That doesn't sound good, but it is good. It's a sobering truth, but it's a gracious invitation for each and every one of us this morning. In other words, you can either humble yourself and fall on the rock in total surrender, or one day that rock will fall in judgment on you and crush you. To fall on the rock is to be broken, to surrender all to God. But this brokenness is the kind of brokenness that heals. It's coming to that place of like, Lord, this is really hard. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing in my life. I don't understand the pain. I don't understand the feelings that I'm experiencing. But I trust you, God. I'm falling on you, God, in brokenness. In surrender. And this kind of humbling brings healing. It brings wholeness. It's when we come to that place of falling on him. Habakkuk fell on the rock and he found mercy. The rock was unmovable, yet it remained unshakably good. And for us, that rock is Jesus. He is the rock. The one who was rejected became our refuge. The one who is struck in judgment now pours out living water of grace in our hearts. So when life doesn't seem to make sense, when the pressures become overwhelming and even too powerful, all you can do when you're wrestling with the Holy God is fall on the rock and cling to him. It's better to fall on the rock and be broken than to stand apart and be crushed. And sadly, many of the world is being crushed today because they're apart from that rock. Because in the breaking, we find blessing. In the surrender, we find strength. And in the clinging, you will discover that the rock has been holding you all along. Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray for this beautiful body of believers, Lord, that your spirit would move powerfully in and through them, that all of us today would come to that place of falling on the rock in full submission to you, realizing that you are a sovereign, caring, loving God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we take communion,